It's good to be back. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Gavey family, you're doing a great job. You're all grown up there. I'm just wondering why we never hear from Chris up here. He's hiding in the back always, you know, and actually that's a good spot for him, you know, if you... All right, let's see if we can't get this going here today. Well, had a good trip up to Canada. I've got a few more meetings that I'll be doing. I usually get out here every year and make a couple trips up to Canada there, but with COVID, we weren't able to do that. And a good host of our radio listener support comes from listeners at KARI. And so we're so grateful for our listeners up there. And the issues that they're dealing with in Canada are further down the field than we are here in the United States. And our Canadian brothers and sisters in Christ know it. And it's good to get up there and to visit with them and try to encourage them. Take your Bibles, if you would. We're going to be in Psalms chapter 20. Psalms chapter 22, and Proverbs chapter 20. We're going to start in Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to get back to Psalms chapter 22. A couple things that I want to bring to your attention out of these chapters this morning, and I pray that there will be a blessing to you. This morning, I've entitled my message, "Don't Mistake Sin as a Mistake." Or rather, don't call your sin a mistake. Sin, sin. Don't try to water it down. Don't try to candy coat it and give all yourself, you know, righteousness and explanations to try to take away from the wrongdoing of our sins. Don't mistake sin as a mistake. Because I think if we classify sin just, it's not sin, it's just a mistake, then we'll not turn from it. And we're not seeing it how God sees it. And let's face it, we all make mistakes. Mistakes are common to us. The person who put the eraser at the end of a pencil knew what he was doing. Knew there would be a reason for that. Because we are apt to make mistakes. Mistakes happen. They happen to us all, even to the best. And sometimes, and mistakes aren't sins. They're just mistakes. Someone classified this when I was growing up there, and it helped me to become maybe better in being a parent. It's different from kids out there playing around and throwing pillows and accidentally knock over the lamp and crashes and falls than for a kid pushing the lamp over and it falling. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes, you know, you can just be silly and stupid and make mistakes. I remember when I was a kid, we had college students. We had a Bible college. And my dad had started a Bible college over in England. And our house was a dormitory for college kids. We had as many as 8 college kids living in our home. We had 2 rooms in the bottom floor in the back there that we turned over to a dormitory. And my mom cooked for not only her family, but for these college students every day. Can you imagine your privacy? I'm speaking British to you. Your privacy, or lack of, having college students. Can you imagine what goes on with college students? And especially when they've got a teenager son that's hanging around with them. And we used to, when mom and dad were out, it was time to play around and goof off and do things that we weren't allowed when mom and dad were around. And we would get into snapping towels at each other. Now, I know you'd never do that because you're all angels. And I am also an angel, but from another realm. And we'd get snapping, you know, towels at each other. And I was good, man. I could hit a can of, you know, and split that thing open there and stuff. I mean, just... Mom had a set of flowers in the hallway. I'm going to say around chrysanthemum. Can never say that word. You know what I'm talking about? That crazy flower that's got a million petals on it. And I am running around the corner, and I'm aiming at getting at Leonard, and he turns around and he ducks, and I hit that thing, and it explodes. Petals everywhere. That's when Mom and Dad chose to come home. Right in the middle of all that. Didn't have the time to clean up after this. They learned not to tell us when they're coming back or how long they're gone. We all make mistakes. Amen? Mistakes are... a part of us. The Bible says man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. It's just, that's life. We're going to have it. There's some mistakes that are in this world that some people are making. Investing in cryptocurrency. That's a mistake. Kodak. Remember Kodak? They were everywhere. You can't see them anywhere now. You know, they were the world's, you know, film developers and stuff there. In 1975, one of their research engineers came to the executive saying, listen, you've got to see what I've made here and stuff. And I have invented a digital camera. I'm able to take pictures and store it on a memory card. Can you imagine what we're going to be able to do with this if we develop this, that we don't have to spend the money in developing film anymore? We can take pictures from our digital cameras and store them on our, you know, computers and TVs and watch them there, and we don't have to print them anymore. Kodak, who made their money from printing pictures, said, that's nice, put that away. And they buried it. They buried it. What a mistake that was. They could have been a leader in digital photography, and now the company doesn't exist anymore. That's a mistake. Flying on Southwest Airlines. That's a mistake. Okay, we won't even go there. Putting your tongue on a frozen lamppost. All right, we better move on from that, because that's a mistake I made. Buying a fort. Well, hang on. Now we're getting personal there. Anyhow, okay. Mistakes. Thing I want to talk to you about today is that we make the error of classifying our sin as a mistake. And doing so is a mistake. Don't do that. Carl Menninger wrote this book here some time back there, and it was entitled, Whatever Became a Sin? You know, there was a time that sin was considered sinful, and now it's come to a point that sin, everyone's doing it. What's so bad about it? And in this book, Carl Rice says, thus it happened that sin against God has become redefined and dismissed as the unfortunate effects of bad circumstances, and no one is to blame. The unfortunate effects of bad circumstances. You're not to blame for your sin. That's really what's been developing as a result of it. It says, thus it happened that sin against God has been redefined and dismissed as unfortunate effects and circumstances, and no one is to blame. Problem is that sin is still sinful in God's books, and that you are to blame for your sin. In the world of biblical counseling and Christian counseling. There's two different worlds of Christian counselors and biblical counselors. Christian counseling is basically looking at the world's methods of counseling and putting a Bible skin upon it. And the real part of that is to say, you cannot feel guilty for anything. Guilt is terrible. We don't want people living with guilt. Guilt has to be demolished and squashed and put away in the worlds of the in the eyes of the world. And so they cannot live with guilt. It's someone else's fault for what you did. Biblical counseling is different. Biblical counseling counseling puts the blame right where it belongs, right on your shoulders. You did it. You're responsible for it. There's consequences for it. You did it because you're a sinful creature. You came into this world fallen and under the curse of sin, just like everyone else came into this world. But that doesn't excuse you from your behavior. You did the sinful deed. And God knew you would be in need of help. That's why he gave... I'm not saying this side is all the... Well, maybe I am. No. The fact is that we're all guilty of that. And we do us no favors when we try to deflect and push it like the guilt belongs on someone else when really the guilt belongs on us for what we did. So then what is sin? What is sin? We're going to get to our passage here in a moment, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is breaking the law. When you break God's law, you have committed a sin. You're now a lawbreaker in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no man, no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. If you really want to know what sin is, all we have to do is look into God's word, God's law, and it will reveal to us what sin is. It acts like a mirror. The law works like a mirror. As we read the law of God, then we understand what is sinful and what deeds God calls wrong and what he considers righteous and what he considers wrong. And when we do that which is wrong, we have transgressed the law. And it reveals that to us. What would we do if we look into the mirror and we see our face with soot and mud and stuff like that? One day I was, I don't know where I was flying from. But I got off the plane and walked into the bathroom before I went on to my next connecting flight and stuff there. And when I walked into the bathroom, I noticed the mirrors. And I looked over at the mirror and I walked up there and there were two black marks right on my face, right across. I mean, not just, you know, I mean, they were black marks like I put paint or something like that on it. I was sitting on a plane for 2 hours sitting next to a person. Walked past a host of people as I was walking to my seat, I imagine, with something that I must have wiped my face, and I looked and there's something on my fingers there, and I'd done that, and it's, and I and no one had the courtesy to tell me, hey, psst, you got something on your face. Now, if you want to mess with people's heads, you kind of get. You know, the law reveals to us what is there. The law didn't put it there. The mirror didn't put it there. It just reveals you have it there. Aren't you glad when you look in the mirror, you see there's problems? Ooh, man, my hair. Sometimes we don't like what we see in the mirror. We buy skinny mirrors. But the mirror reveals what we cast into it. Now, if you're standing in front of a mirror, you know what an image is. An image is just the reflection of what is seen. If you're standing in front of a mirror and you're waving and it's not waving back, you've got problems. So the mirror only reflects what you're showing it, right? So the mirror didn't put it there. Also, the mirror can't clean it. You don't take the mirror and... The law cannot clean you of your sins. Keeping the law will not clean you. It only reveals what is there. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I had not, Paul says, I had not no sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. The law reveals to me sin, like it revealed to Paul. And he says also in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What does a schoolmaster do? He teaches. He reveals. He explains. And that's what the law is doing to us. It reveals to us that we're sinful. It reveals to us that we've broken God's law. We've transgressed. We're in trouble because we're criminals in God's book. And causes us to go find help. I want you to meet Dennis this morning. Dennis is kind of like the average person. And he's out there saying, you know, I'm not a sinner. I mean, I've made a few mistakes, yeah, but I'm not a sinner. I'm just like, you want to see a sinner? Well, you need to go down the road. Man, this guy down the road, man, he's a sinner. But I'm not a sinner. He's living in a denial, living in a false deception. And even when we come to him and explain to him that if you break God's law, it's like, you know, the commandments are like a link, and you break only one of them, then the chain's broken and you're in trouble. But that doesn't seem to affect him in any way, because he's convinced he's not a bad person. He doesn't commit a life of sin. Just a few mistakes, and after all, mistakes can be fixed. I can fix my problems. I can get myself out of this. You know, he shouldn't be blamed for thinking so, because we live in a world where people make bad, terrible mistakes, and even things that are really serious, and we allow them to kind of fix them. For example, living in a life of just financial freedom and spending money that they don't have and borrowing and spending without any really intent or ability to pay them back is not only reckless, it's wrong. But we can fix that. Just jot down to the court there and just declare bankruptcy. All gone. Everything's fixed. And people who live in sexual freedom, living by the wishes and wants of their flesh and the lust, and go and behave and do things that God says is wrong and is only belonging to a marriage, and they get involved in sexual relationships, and the consequences of that produces a baby. So what are we going to do with that problem? Well, we're going to fix that mistake by having an abortion. But we're not going to call it murder. We're just going to give it a nicer word. Fixing our problems. Relationship problems. Fixed by divorce. Educational problems. Let's just give them a trophy. They can feel good. Don't expect them to pass a grade. And stuff. And so we're fixing and fixing and fixing of problems. And so we naturally think that, well, my sin can be fixed. But it can't, because sin has eternal effects. Eternal effects. So how do we change that? Number one, stop deceiving yourself. Stop it. Admit it. Confess. Humble yourself. Fall on your face before God and say, God, I'm guilty. I don't deserve heaven. I would like to think that I'm a good person, but the truth is, you know me better than I let other people think that they know me. Now, I've been living in self-deception and deceiving of other people and lying to them and trying to lie to me. And I've been trying to lie to you, but the fact is that I'll not get away with that. So stop it. Admit, maybe you're here today and you've been living that secret life of knowing you're not saved, but pretending you are. You believe in certain things about God. You like all those things there, but you haven't trusted it. I haven't thought to put this into my message when I was preparing, but there's a wonderful story. 1924, 25, something like that. There was a French circus performer, he'd walk the tightrope and stuff there, and he set up a line between Canada and the United States across the Niagara Falls. And he would walk over there, and not only had he done it and performed, you know, where the crowds on both sides would cheer at his ability and all that stuff there, but he would take a wheelbarrow and walk across. And he asked the people on the Canadian side, "How many of you think I could do that again?" And they all said, "Well, we believe you can do it." And they said, and he pointed out the person, "Okay, get in." See, there's a difference between believing and trusting. Trusting is getting in. Believing is one thing, but trusting is another. You need to trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. We'll talk about that in a minute. But so stop deceiving yourself about your guilt of your sin. Realize this, that folks, you know, say, "Well, I'm not as terrible a sinner as other people are." That may be true. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, if a man offend in one point, he is guilty of all. If I throw a brick through the window, I'd run. But if I throw the brick through the window and it breaks in one place or 10 places, it's broken. Whether one place or 10 places. A chain. Imagine God holding a chain, and each link is the commandments of God, the 10 commandments, and at the bottom, you're holding the bottom, and below you's hell. How many links have to break before you're in trouble? Just one. Just one. We're all lawbreakers. Admit it. Once you admit it, repent. Repent of your self-righteousness. Stop trying to live this false idea that you can make it and fix it yourself. You can't. Repent. Turn from it. Turn to Christ. Turn from your own ways. And finally, believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to talk about that blood here for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says this, "Without shedding of blood there is no remission." There's no remission. There can be nothing remitted. Blood removes, remission is removing of the debt. You have a bank account full of sinful deeds. How can you get them forgiven? It needs to be paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the way from the beginning in the garden, God gave us this picture. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did it willfully. Eve was beguiled, but Adam willfully did it. And he chose, "I'm going to choose to stand with Eve instead of stand with God, and I'm going to disobey God, and I'm going to eat of the fruit that God said for me not to eat of there." And Eve joined, and they disobeyed God. And what was there? So that's sin, disobeying God. It's a transgression of the law. God said, "Don't," and they did. So how did God show them forgiveness? He took something innocent, an animal, and took its life, a lamb, and shed its blood, spilled its blood to pay for the wrong that they had done so that they could be forgiven. And every lamb and every sacrifice that was done in the Old Testament was a picture that one day there would be a person who would come to the cross and shed his blood on that cross, and that was Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw the Savior, saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus became that blood sacrifice for you and me. Are you there in Psalms chapter 22? Psalms chapter 22. I skipped over a verse in Proverbs. We're just going to leave that. Maybe that'll come later. I'm not sure where I've got that. But here in Psalms chapter 22, This whole chapter talks about the future crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This is a prophetic psalm. And you read there very clearly, this is talking of someone, you know, who would be taken and put upon the cross and would be stricken for our sins. Our sins were put upon him. And this chapter is telling us all about that event. But I want you to pick up something in verse number 6. In verse number 6, we have an interesting thing here. It said of the Messiah, of Christ, but I am a worm. I am a worm. The word that's commonly used in the Hebrew is rema. But that's not the word being used here. The word here is a different type of a worm, a tola worm, often called the crimson worm. Let me tell you what happens with this. When the female worm is about to give birth to its eggs and to populate to the next generation, to bring forth life, life comes through death. And that worm will crawl its way up a tree and affix itself into the tree or a wooden post. And as the birthing of its babies, of new life that's coming out of that vessel there, it brings the death of the mother. And during that process, a red dye in the blood is cast and it affixes itself to that post, to that wood. The crimson dye begins to spread. And not only on the wood that it's affixed to, but upon the babies, upon the new life that is coming. And a cocoon kind of forms with the body of the mother. And the offspring, the baby worms there, would begin its early life protected within the cocoon of the death of its mother. And 4 days later, that body would begin to shrink up there and pull up together, and it forms almost the looking of a heart. And then that vessel begins to turn snow white and flake to the ground. Jesus is spoken of here, but I am a worm, this crimson worm. Just like that worm was attached to the wood, Jesus would be one day attached. The God who took on flesh to dwell amongst us, the Emmanuel, God with us, came for a mission that one day he would allow mankind to pin his body to wood. There on that bod, on that cross, his blood would be spilt, just like this crimson dye is released. But within his death, he is bringing forth life. Just like the death of that worm, it brings forth life, new life, covered in the blood, in the crimson blood. We find this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Aren't you glad about that? That when Jesus applies, when the blood of Jesus is applied to your life, the ransom's paid. The debt has been paid over your sin. The Bible uses another word in John, 1 John, for he is the propitiation of our sins. And not our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. I love that word propitiation. If you've ever made a propitiation, it's an exciting day. Probably some of you, propitiation is not a word we use very often. But it basically means, it's a banking term, it means a payment. It's a payment. But it's not just a payment. How many of you, I remember when I bought my first car. I was in Bible college. And we needed a reliable vehicle because we were going to be missionaries. So we needed a reliable vehicle to deal with all the long miles that we were going to be driving there. And I got filled with the little flesh and desires of stuff there. And I let a salesman sell me a brand new car. And it only had 60 easy payments. I'm here to tell you, every one of them hurt. I never found an easy payment. Have you? They all hurt. You can make a payment, but it's not a propitiation. A payment that is a propitiation is a payment in full. It means the debt is now erased. No more will we stand before God with the debt of our sin if you've taken your sin to Jesus for a remission. Because He'll make a propitiation, a payment in full, and His blood will satisfy the debt of your sins. Folks, your sin's not a mistake. Don't fool yourself into thinking it's okay. No, it makes you guilty before God. And one day you'll stand before God on the day of judgment, and He'll judge you according to your sin, according to His standard of righteousness. And the Bible tells us that you will fall short. If you fall short because of your sin, then you will pay for your sins for all eternity in a place called hell. God loves you. He doesn't want that for you. He wants a way for you to be forgiven, to escape that judgment. That's why He came and died and laid Himself as a payment to take your sin on Him so that you wouldn't have to. But here's the deal. If you reject it, rejecting it, knowing what He did and still reject it, how much more then do we deserve what will be coming? Don't make that mistake. Heads bowed and eyes closed.